As an aside, I want to point out in that song is the pattern of Jesus' disciples in the Gospels, and they did not go with him all the way. So it's a pretty impressive commitment we just sang to make to Jesus. We'll follow you when you call us. We'll follow you in the garden when you're distressed and troubled. We'll follow you through to the courts of Pilate where you're getting judged upon. And we will follow you through to glory. What an amazing song. Will you pray with me as we begin our message? Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Not long ago, my family took a trip to the planetarium up at the Calusa Nature Center. If you've not been there, it's an amazing place. They have really cool shows there, I guess is the way to put it. But you can learn a lot about our solar system. And so for several nights afterwards, we went outside at past the kids' bedtime and let them stay up a little bit so they could see some of the stars. And when we look up at the night sky, we see something similar to this. This isn't my picture. But you see the moon, and you see one of the planets, which are the two bright stars, the bright things you see there. And you also see the trees, and you can see a couple of other little stars. And that's what I'm used to seeing when I see the night sky, and probably you too. We look at the night sky, and if you're anything like me and you know just enough to be dangerous about astronomy, you start thinking, well, what's that? Is that bright one? Is that Jupiter? And then the marvel of the lights is lost upon me as I'm thinking, is that Jupiter or Saturn or Mars or Mercury? And so then I start thinking, oh, where's this constellation? And I lose the beauty of the stars because I'm trying to categorize them. But some people, when they look at the night sky, there's a special group of people who look at the night sky and they see something that looks more like this, which is Van Gogh's picture of the night sky. They see colors that are swirling. They see lights that are twinkling. They see city buildings with lights in them and that have people. And it all kind of meshes together in this beautiful image. But when I see that, I don't see the night sky. Because I'm just not that creative. I'm just not that imaginative. But there are people who are like that, and usually they're this tall or less. And no, I'm not talking about people with dwarfism. I'm talking about children. And there are some people who are children their whole lives long, like Van Gogh, and they can see the beautiful creative world all around them. They can see they can look at a flower and marvel at it and not try to categorize it as a snapdragon. It's just a beautiful flower I can squeeze and it opens and closes. They can see and the world is marvelous to them. And today the last person in our sermon series was like that. Her name is Evelyn Underhill. And she was born in 1875 in England. She was the only child in her family, and she led a pretty unremarkable life. In fact, her biography was really, really boring. I don't recommend reading her biography. But she was a prolific writer and such an imaginative person. She started writing poetry and wrote lots and lots of poetry. And then she began to write short stories. And then in 1911, she published a very large volume on mysticism, which I know in many cases is kind of a scary word. It's that spiritual but not religious kind of idea. But mysticism has been a part of Christianity since the beginning. It's the idea of looking at the world in a spiritual sense. It's seeing God in the Van Gogh painting when all we see is the stars from the first picture. It's looking at the world and seeing something deeper, something more real than real. And that's what her gift has been to Christian practice. See, Evelyn Underhill, wrote many books. And the one that I think is most important and would probably be the best for any of you to read if you're curious about her is a book titled Practical Mysticism. It's a book that goes a little, it's an entry-level book on what does it mean to be a Christian mystic. What does it mean to look at the world in a spiritual sense? Because that really was where she went throughout most of her life. I can see the people, and I can see the trees, and I can see the stars, but where is God in all of this mix? That's the question Evelyn went with through her whole life. Her imagination went wild in seeing the beauty of a person because God had created them, and not just created them, but created them and given them passions and gifts. And she marveled at that. In the same way that she could sit and look at a tree, its leaves waving in the breeze, and see God and the Spirit moving among the tree, rustling the leaves. Now, I don't know that she knew this, but the same word for wind in Hebrew is the same word for spirit. And it's possible that whenever the wind would rustle the leaves, she could see God's Spirit moving the leaves because the Spirit of God is wind moving the trees. That's the sort of vision that Evelyn Underhill had and tried to teach to people throughout her lifetime. She wanted each and every one of us to be able to see God everywhere and in everything. Not saying that God is everything, because that's a very important distinction to make. God is not the tree, but the tree reveals God. We got that? That's the difference between pantheism, which everything is God, and panentheism is everything points to God. Little theology there for you. Another thing that she is famous for, and it's something that every one of us needs to learn, especially those of us who are male in our American society, and it's something many of you probably learned when you were close to retirement, is that it's more important than what you be than what you do. As the saying goes, we are humans being, not humans doing. Should I say it again? We're humans being, not humans doing. And what that means is that it's not what you do that is important to God, it's who you be. If you forgive my bad grammar. Evelyn Underhill understood the importance of being and the importance of sitting in God's presence. Not necessarily doing anything, but being. And that was enough. The importance of being comes to us in the sense that it's not just how we, what we do for God that makes God love us. Now, in your life, you may have experienced a time where you wanted someone to love you, so you did things to convince somebody to love you. Anybody ever been there? Parent? Anybody? No, just me. I'm the only one who ever wanted my parents to love me, so I try really hard to do stuff. I'm the only one who really tried to get Amy to love me, so I did stuff for her, too. She loves me anyway. Hey, she's 11 years married. And she loves me anyway. Keep going. Yeah, I know. I got a long way to catch up to most of you. I know. God loves you for you. God loves you because God made you. God created you. God knew just how messed up you were going to be when He made you. He didn't make you messed up. You did that, and the world did that. But He loved you anyway. That's what the psalmist is talking about. God knows you better than you can ever know yourself, more than you can ever know anybody else, and God still loves you. Not because of anything you did, but because who you be. Created in the image of God. Born in His likeness. known fully, never able to get away from God, because God is going to follow you everywhere and love you more than you can possibly imagine. This is the lesson from Evelyn Underhill, that we can be because God loves us. We can be who we are. We can be who God created us. We can be remade in God's image every day. No matter how much pain we may be in, no matter how much it may hurt to get out of bed in the morning, no matter how long it may take to get out of bed in the morning, no matter how many cups of coffee you may need to become human in the morning, God loves you, period. And nothing you do is going to change that. Nothing you do is going to make God love you more. Nothing you do is going to make God love you less. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. That's why Paul talks about it. Neither angels nor principalities, nor height nor depth, nothing ever can separate us from the love of God. Because God loves us. Because of who we are. We're His. And He loves us. And along those lines, Evelyn Underhill wrote probably more than she should have on this idea of two-sided spiritual life. And it should sound familiar to us because we are Wesleyan United Methodists. We understand that spirituality is two-sided. It's a coin that has two sides. It has social justice on one side, and it has personal piety on the other. This is something Wesley taught. This is something that we as Methodists should know and understand. And it's something Evelyn Underhill had to teach people in the early 1900s. Social justice, the work we do in the community, the love and the feeding of people, and the things that we do outside where everybody can see us in the community is good, but it is no substitute for worship and study. It is no substitute for personal time with God. It is no substitute for going into the closet and hiding and just being with God. What Evelyn would teach people through her writing is that being with God and my personal time of devotion, or her personal time of devotion, or your personal time of devotion, leads all of us into the realm where we impact the world for God. And then we're out in the world serving, and we get so brokenhearted and beat up because we see the lives that people are leading and having to deal with. Someone told me this morning that there was a story on the news last night of a 5-year-old who watched his dad get gunned down in a parking lot over a handicap spot. And the world leads us back into the closet where we got to talk to God and say, God, what is wrong? What can we do? Lord, guide me. Strengthen me. Encourage me. Because every time I go out and do something, I get so beat up and broken, I need to come back home. I need to come back to this place where you can sustain me. And God heals us and encourages us. And then we go back out to make the world a better place. And then we have to go back in. I'm going to get dizzy up here, but that's the pattern, right? This is the way that we as Wesleyan United Methodists understand spiritual living. It's two-sided. It's both. We need both worship, whether it's personal or corporate, and social justice, which is advocacy and service in this world on behalf, as the body of Christ, on behalf of Christ. We need them together because one leads to the other. Evelyn Underhill understood this and taught it to us. And this is why we need to hear these stories of people. This is why I've spent the last 5 weeks teaching us about different Christians. Now, I realize there's only been 6 of them that I've talked about, and they're on this next slide. You can see all 6 of them, because you may not have been here for all 6 weeks. I wasn't even here for all 6 weeks. So in the top left, we have St. Augustine. who taught a lot about thinking about God and how to be Christians and what does it mean to be the people of God. And then we have in the middle on the top, we have Teresa of Avila, who was a lot like Evelyn Underhill, who understood this personal piety, this prayer life that is so deep and rich and nourishing. And we have Charles Wesley, who did a little bit of both. He was a Wesley. His mom did a good job raising him. And we learned about songs and the beauty of sharing with God in the music and the ways that we talk about God. On the bottom, we continued with music with J.S. Bach, Johann Sebastian Bach. Now, you may have heard of him if you're a musician. You may have heard of him, period. But his life is one of creative offerings to God again and again and again in all settings, worship and otherwise. And then we have Elizabeth Fry, who is most famous. We talked about her last week for her work in the prisons in England and throughout Europe. Social justice was definitely her thing, and we heard a lot about that. And then this last one, we have Evelyn Underhill. And her emphasis on the importance of both social justice and personal piety. And these are just six people. Six faithful Christians that we can think about and learn about. I hope that we've spent some time and have been encouraged by them, but I really hope that you'll look at for some other people. Because there are so many saints who can inspire us and strengthen us. So many lives of people well lived that connect with ours in ways sometimes we never even understood. In fact, you may not even be aware that you might be one of these spiritual giants for somebody else. Somebody may think of you when they think of how can I be a better disciple of Jesus Christ. Somebody may be thinking of you today, next year, or like we did long after we're dead. Someone may think about you. Your faith, your story is important too. And so I pray that you live it well and share it with as many people as you can. Because God is good in you and through you. Amen.